You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to The Profile podcast. God calls us to use our influence to share his love and goodness. For some, this is in leadership. I'm Andy Peck, and for the past 19 years, I've been interviewing Christians to find out how to lead better. Taking the initiative isn't always easy, so I hope you'll benefit from this latest conversation. The Profile podcast is brought to you by Premier Christianity magazine. Subscribe today and get full online access and the print magazine every month at premierchristianity.com. I wonder how close your church is to where you live. If you are within a few miles, it's maybe time to count your blessings, for many areas of the UK have no Bible-believing churches close. I'm not just talking about rural areas. There are towns and cities where this is the case. Thankfully, there are those with vision to change things. And this week, I'm joined by a man who, along with the team, did just that. Peter Roberts studied at Liverpool University, went on to train for church leadership at Christ Church Liverpool in the city centre. And the church believed it was right to plant another church and found that the north of Liverpool was especially short of gospel-centred churches. They settled on the area of Everton, which a recent survey found had the lowest average household income in the whole of Liverpool and was one of the poorest areas by income in the whole of the UK. Peter, along with a team of 10, planted a church there in 2012. And I'm delighted to be joined by Peter today. So welcome, Peter, to the Leadership Show.
Thanks very much for having me, Andy. It's great to be here.
Now, I mentioned briefly you came to plant a church in Everton. I'm sure there are things to add. So what was your thinking around Everton particularly?
So I guess as a church, Christchurch had already planted another church, which was, Christchurch itself was a church plant in the city centre, seeking to reach those who live, study, work there. And that started kind of early 2000s. And then they planted a church in Egbeth, which is, I guess, a more affluent suburb of the city where some people from the church already lived and there was a need there. And then I was working for the church, doing a 4-year kind of training position with them. And one of the things that I was asked to do was look at where should we think about planting over the next 20 years. And so we researched various areas. And one of the kind of top needs was it's been a real blessing in our city over the last 20 years. We've seen churches revitalized or planted, but that had mainly happened in the south of the city, not really much going on in the north, and churches were closing in the north. And so we were beginning to think maybe this is something that we should think about doing. But I think as well, there was also a sense of, oh, can we plant in the north? The north of the city, by some people, had been viewed as, I don't know, it's a bit rougher. It's more kind of, this, I guess, in the south, lots of people move to the city centre and they move south. And so, like, are we really like those people? So my grandparents grew up around here, but then they moved out, and then my parents moved a bit further out. So I grew up in a town about 30 miles away. So we were, just considering, is this something that's needed? And became really convinced that actually it was. And so I was just about to get married, and me and my wife were thinking about, okay, maybe church planting is something that we want to do. But we're not sure if we're the people to plant a church here. So what should we do there? And we were praying into that and just thinking about it. And eventually became convinced, yeah, we should give this a go. So we tried to gather a team because I guess we eventually came to a point where we were saying, actually, we don't know if we're the people to plant this church, but we could see there's a real need in this area, which in your introduction, you talked about kind of not living far from a church. The reality is people who live in Everton were about a mile, 2 miles from where Christ Church met at that time. But there's no way they would have travelled there. It's a very different community. 50% of the people who lived here didn't own a car. They weren't going to randomly just get on a bus and go to a church that they'd never heard of, didn't know anyone who was there. So we thought it was really important to move into the area and to do something local for the 14,000 people in Everton. I guess there's about 30,000 people who are just over a mile away from where we meet. Try and do something to engage those people. So that was a bit of the beginnings. Feel free to ask some questions.
No, sure, that's good. And so you obviously you're thinking where are we going to meet? Is there a building of some kind that we either rent or hire or whatever? What was your thinking?
Yeah, so we had absolutely no idea about any of those things. it was very much we said to people, we don't know what we're doing, and this could very easily fail, but it's worth having a go. I remember, I guess the seed was germinated a few years before. I was sat in church and someone was preaching through 1 Corinthians. And their point was, the gospel is for all sorts. And they just had a picture of licorice all sorts up. And it just really stuck with me that the gospel is for all sorts of people. And just thinking, well, who are, as a church, who are we not reaching? And you looked around the church and it was great to see loads of different nationalities, to see some kind of Scousers, lots of students, but just really aware that like people from where my grandparents grew up weren't coming along to church. And a lot of the churches were closing around there. So we were thinking, let's give this a go. We might not be indigenous from there. We might come from different backgrounds or whatever. So we tried to gather a team. In the end, 10 people sort of were willing to say yes over. It took a bit of time, but they came to a point and said, yeah, we'll move there for a year and see if we can get something going. So we moved here. We all lived, the 10 of us lived in the area for a year to think and pray about how could we reach the people around here. And during that year, my wife worked. I was sort of, I guess, I wasn't paid. I just kind of got around the community, get to know people. And during that process, we found a local community centre that we built a good relationship with. And then when we launched after that first year, after doing some work with the core team, after doing evangelistic Bible studies in our house, we launched Sunday morning meetings in that community centre in their sports hall. And we're still there now. So.
There's a perceived culture gap between middle and working class, which I guess, sadly, many people are aware of. And that can have an effect on church plants, because often, because there are more Christians in a kind of middle class backgrounds, if they're planting into working class, so-called working class areas, that's where the gap is. How have you found things like that? Because most of you would be university educated or at least to A level.
Yeah. Well, I think everybody in the 10 had a bachelor's. I think most people had a master's or some PhDs, some doctors.
Oh, right.
Yes. Whereas the educational attainment in Everton, 50% of people at that time finished secondary school without any qualifications.
Yeah.
So we're talking a big disparity there. And it's more than a perceived thing. So like Spurgeon, I've got a quote from Spurgeon here. It's a fact that thousands of people live close to our notable sanctuaries and never dream of entering them. That was Spurgeon a long time ago saying there's loads of people who live nearby who wouldn't come. Or Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Christianity in this country has become a middle-class movement.
Yeah.
And I think that's true. I think that by and large, they're sort of the majority of the Christian church, at least in sort of where I mix it, is middle class. And we've not done a great job of reaching the working classes. I think that's changing. I think some of the stuff that 20 Schemes is doing up in Scotland is great. Been some good books over the last 20 odd years of people doing this well. And it's good that people want to move towards it. But it's something that I think we don't need to be scared of. It is true. So we were saying to everybody, we don't know what we're doing here. We are not the experts. We don't have the local knowledge. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to move there and be like missionaries. We need to go with a kind of fresh eyes and seek to take the gospel to people. We need to get to know people. We need to be humble enough to ask for their help. We need to be kind of walking alongside people. We're not coming as some sort of paternalistic thing of, look, we've got all the answers and we're going to tell you how to live your life. And as we were saying to people, it's especially when we were asking if people wanted to come and join in, we said, you've got to live there. Because I guess people in our community see, I don't know, the other people who help them, say like the doctor or teachers, generally they're people from outside who come in and do a service for them and then leave, which is true of like the churches that have been closing here over the last 50 years. there's been a kind of phenomenal social lift. I guess like Methodism in the past, it started off as a working class movement. And then people became Christians, get their life together. And then often what happens is they move to nicer areas and then they still commute in for church, but don't get the struggle. They don't understand what it's like to live here. So we say to people, look, if we're going to give this a go, and we're going to give it our all, let's live there and let's be part of the struggle. Let's, I guess, be incarnational. Jesus, he comes into our mess, doesn't he? And he understands it and can sympathize with us in our weakness. So we moved in, and there were lots of struggles. People got broken into, the difficulties of having lots of drugs and on your street and it feeling a bit difficult. But through that, that helps you to sympathize with people. And so over time, we began to kind of understand people and asking them questions and thinking about how do we communicate the gospel into this culture. I think it was Tim Chester in one of his books. They said, right, imagine I gave you £1 to go to a betting shop and go and put a bet on the horses. What would you do? How would you feel about it? And we had a discussion and lots of people were like, oh, I just don't know how to do that. How would it feel like if you walked in? Where would it go? All of those different things. And I'm saying, well, that's how most people will feel coming into church. You've never been in a betting shop. We don't know how it all works. That people have never been into church. We want to be a church for people who don't normally go to church. How can we help to welcome people well? And so thinking through all of those different things took time. But the thing that I found really helpful as we planted, just before we planted, me and my wife got the opportunity to go to Redeemer in New York, where Tim Keller was, to get some training, which was dead helpful. And the guy from there was over in Europe and he popped in and he said, the thing that I've seen in all kind of growing church plants is that they do three things well. They love people well. They tell them about Jesus and they invite them into Christian community. Do those three things and kind of people will come to see the Lord Jesus. And that's what we've seen. I guess that's what God's word says. No one's ever seen God, 1 John, but as we gather together, no one's ever seen God in John chapter 1, but Jesus reveals him. So we want to speak, love people, get to know them, get to know their struggles, speak to them about Jesus, and invite them into Christian community in some way.
So, Peter, you said you give it a year, and obviously you're there. You've been there 13 years now. So after that first year, you could clearly see there was this had traction. There was enough interest for you to feel like you needed to establish a group, a church, and then things progressed from there.
Yeah. So we launched the Sunday services after that first year. Fly the area, and a few local people came. The kind of general wisdom on church planting is that new churches attract new people, and that's what we saw, really. So new people to the area. So it was 95% white, but that's slowly changed. Kind of people from other nationalities came along, and then people who were real on the kind of edges of society, people struggling with addiction and those type of things, were coming along to the church. And at that point, we'd been praying as we started. We realised that addiction was a massive issue in our area. And we'd been praying to be able to do something, but we didn't have the expertise. And then in July, someone turned up to church who, it turned out, had been travelling in Australia and met someone that I'd trained with in New York. And he was coming back to Liverpool. And my friend in Australia said, oh, you should go to his church. Came to our church. And we'd been praying for someone to help us with addictions. He had become a Christian through Alcoholics Anonymous and wanted to be trained for ministry. So we took him on staff in September, trained him up. And he's now one of the pastors of the church and kind of does addictions work full time.
Oh, fabulous. Yeah. That's terrific. And the classic, of course, approach often is what's labelled social action. So middle-class groups see a poor community and they do things to alleviate the poverty. Give us an insight into whether that you feel that works or doesn't work, or what your mindset is towards that kind of a bit more paternalistic outlook.
Yeah. Well, I guess we see the mission of the church is to make disciples. And so what we're trying to do if we're doing anything as a church, is we're trying to make disciples there. So there are lots of good things happening, but we have a office space within our community centre, and our community centre does loads of great work. And so we don't want to replicate that. They've got food bank, they can refer people to for food vouchers. They have benefits rights officers who can help people get the right, like get school uniforms, get the benefits they're entitled to, all of those things. They can do all of that. And we kind of support them and encourage anyone who connects with our church to also connect with them, because we've got that focus of wanting to make disciples. And so what we are always trying to do is to think about, if we're going to do anything as a church, how is this going to help people to hear the good news of Jesus and want to trust him? Now, some of those things that we do start further back. So we run a tots group like many churches, and that's relational, I guess. That's a chance for the women in our church to get alongside people who aren't going to church, talk to them, tell them about Jesus, invite them to church. So that's kind of a first step. And then we have two groups that happen every week. One is Road to Recovery, which is our addictions ministry. So every Tuesday night, there's a group that happens that feels similar to AA, but there's a Christian sharing their testimony, or there's readings from the Bible and a Christian book and discussion. And so there's a mixture of people who go to that. Everyone's seeking to be sober. Some of them are Christians, some of them are not. And then we also run a group for women who've been through trauma, called Restored, which is where we take broken things and make them into new things, showing how God in his grace can remake us. And so in Restored, what they'll do as they're doing the craft is they'll have a look at a portion of the Bible and see how God is gracious. And he might not be the God that you think he is. And so we give our energy to things that will help people to find out about Jesus, because there's lots of great stuff happening in our community already in terms of good stuff. And we encourage people from the church to be involved in that. So members of the church are involved in various ways and lots of different things. But as a church, we give our energy to making disciples.
Sure. No, that's excellent. And has the area changed very much in the 13 years since you've been there in terms of people who live there?
Yeah, to some degree. So I mentioned it was 95% white when we started. I think it's more like 80% now. So partly, I think the city centre is growing a bit. And so it's not gentrification, but there is more people who are moving into the area because the houses are cheap and they're not very far away from the city centre or whatever. But it's not like you walk down Breck Road, which is our local shopping street, and it still kind of has the same rough and ready feel to it. So there's been some changes there. I think we've seen lots of different nationalities seem to be moving in. And I think as a church, we're beginning to think, how could we best reach them as well? But there's still loads of like scouse nans, families where the nan lives in one house and then the kids live in the next house and the grandkids are in and out and all of that. So there's still a lot of kind of cohesive community. But yeah, there's some changes, but not like in certain cities where it used to be deprived and now it's like a really posh area. The struggles are still very similar for most people.
And how's your leadership changed over the years, Peter?
I think I've probably had the stuffing knocked out of me a bit. but like in a good way. So like pride is always a sin that I struggle with, and just seeing kind of my failure, like personally, but also like things that we try don't work. And that's fine. And like we've always been up for that, and that's been good. Because we learn from that. But I think like when you are walking alongside people, they seem to come to faith and then they go back to using drugs or they go back to their old life. I mean, that's really difficult, and emotionally that's hard. People experience terrible things and you walk with them through that. So we've been preaching through Ecclesiastes, and there's a bit that says about like who can straighten what God's made crooked, to sort of say, yes, it's good to pursue wisdom and live a wise life, but there are things in this fallen world that we can't fix. Whereas I think you can have that kind of white savior complex of, I'm going to save this. I'm going to be the savior. I will make this person's life all perfect. And you can't. And so kind of having the stuffing knocked out, it kind of humbling, I guess, is to say, well, God is sovereign. He's good. He can be trusted. I'll entrust this person to him. I'll point them to him. And I'm going to trust him myself rather than trying to fix everything. That's still a lesson I'm learning, but I feel like that's one of the things sort of as a leader that's happened to me.
Oh, bless you. Well, wonderfully honest response, Peter. What would you say to those who are wondering about church planting? Maybe there's an area close to them where there's a decent, they've got a decent number of people in their church. They're wondering about a church plant. What would you say to them?
I think they should keep, they should pray into it. I think they should not let it go. Don't ignore that. Because the reality is there are thousands of people who are perishing who haven't heard the gospel. And if we're not going to tell them, who will? And if you feel you've got a burden for that place, then you, like, before the Lord, kind of see that grow. It depends kind of where you are in church. Maybe you're one of the church leaders and it's easier for you to do something about it. If you're not, if you're just kind of a member of your church, well, why don't you do a little bit of research? Go and drive around, go and have a look on the census details, find out about any other churches there, maybe see if it's possible. Talk to your church leaders. Could we go and visit those other churches? Is there ways that we could help them? Or is there a particular new thing that we could do? Do we know any Christians who are there? I think it's really important to research the area, get to know it, and begin to think about how could something move forwards. But don't try and do that yourself. You need to involve the church family or some other Christians in some way.
I didn't ask, in terms of numbers, how many attending your regular gatherings?
Oh, not loads. We're not massive. So probably 50 adults and 30, 40 kids, something like that. Yeah. We always knew that kind of ministry in this sort of area doesn't seem to grow explosively. And so we've been slowly kind of seeing that grow. But in God's grace, we're able to help plant a new, well, revitalise a church with Christchurch, the mother church of us. We're working together to see a church revitalised. And then I'm helping to train another church planter as well. So, yeah, it's a blessing.
And you talked about the challenges, Peter. How do you remain vibrant and fresh for your work?
I think the same way that any Christian does. Reading the scriptures, praying, singing with other Christians, talking with other Christians, reading good Christian books especially, I find that helpful. And discussing them with people, being honest about your failings. We're blessed, I think, as a church. So there's four of us who are the pastors, the elders, the leaders, I mean, of course. And so we're able, as we meet, to share our struggles and pray with each other. That's a real blessing. But also to do that with other guys in the church and our small group. And yeah, the Lord Jesus is brilliant, isn't he? So we just need to encourage one another about him.
No, that's good to hear. Yeah, absolutely right. Absolutely right. And if you had a leadership lesson to pass on from, you know, working 12 or so years in Everton, you mentioned you had the stuffing knocked out of you. Anything other things that you'd like to share that would you think, yeah, this is what God has taught me in this past patch?
Yeah, there's loads. If I was to pick one, and there was someone maybe who's thinking about church planting or whatever, I'd encourage them to read the New Testament and see how gospel ministry so often happens in teams. So you look at the Apostle Paul and his band of brothers, like he's got a bunch of gospel women who are supporting him. There is no sense of, like, even if he's pioneering work, he's doing it by himself. There's always a team around you. And I think sometimes church planters, God has blessed them with that kind of visionary wanting to get out there. But it's with the team. That team has been a real blessing to me. And for the first 10 years of the church, everyone who started the church was still there. And people moved on, and that's fine. But the sense of having other people to do that with, to weep with, to laugh with, to kind of reflect over and learn from, has been a great blessing. And so I'd encourage people, however they can, to seek that kind of gospel community, to build a team, to have people speaking into their life. I think that's a real help to us.
Well, Peter, thank you so much for all you shared. Really good to have had you on the show.
Great. Thanks for having me, Andy. Bye-bye.
It was super to chat with Peter Roberts, who planted Trinity Church Everton back in 2012, a church that's wonderfully still going strong. And if church planting is something that interests you, why not do what Peter suggests and do some research in the target area, find out what's going on, what the demographics are, whether there are other churches there that you could join and be part of, or maybe it's actually a church plant that you need to get engaged with. I was impressed with his lesson that teamwork is vital. And so it's worth, of course, seeking out others who might work with you and support you in what you're seeking to do. So this is your host, Andy Peck, thanking you once again for joining us and looking forward very much to the next time. Bye for now.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.